I'm going to be preaching out of Acts 4 and really 1 through 4 next probably 7 weeks. And we're going to look at the need for a vital church. The need for a vital church. Because God created the church for a reason, okay? And he created it really to be unlike any other kind of organization there is in the world. Because it's actually alive. It has the life of God, or it should have the life of God pulsating through it, manifesting itself through it, and working out really his purpose in the earth through his body, which it says he is the head of, and that we're all members of it. And when the body is functioning and it's alive and it's attached to the vine and the life of God is flowing through his body, it reaches out into this world of darkness, into this world that really is controlled by the power of the enemy, into this world full of souls that are perishing, and God somehow reaches into that and rescues souls in the midst of all that chaos and darkness and bondage and sin and sorrow and hopelessness. God reaches into that through his people when they are operating the way he designed the church to operate. So that's really why I want to share these series of messages, to kind of just try and help us understand, really to equip us to function properly the way God desired a church to function, because we have made church something the Bible really doesn't describe. We've made it a business. We've followed a lot of ways, the ways of the world. We've implemented things into the church that really the Bible never implements. The early church never implemented. And it really is hindering what God wants to do through his people. And you'll notice in Scripture that when the church is talked about, it was always in a local setting. Even though we understand there's a worldwide church that's made up of all the members, but it's splintered and it's really individual little local bodies that God has in different places to function and to bring about different things in different places. And I believe God has a purpose for this area, for Northern Kentucky, for Grant County. I believe God has a purpose, and he's looking for a people really who will just find out what his purpose is. A people that aren't planning, a people that don't have an agenda, a people that aren't trying to come up with ways, human ways, to grow, you know, because that's one of our goals, right? We want to grow as a church. But really, unless God grows it, really, what is it? But more than that, we want to rescue souls. We want to make disciples. That's the calling, really, of the church. And that's not going to happen until we're functioning the way God wants us to. So every congregation, I believe, is important to God. I believe this little congregation is important to God. So what I say to you is important. And I want us to learn from the Scriptures what God says about his church and the qualities that should be. So we're going to be looking at 7 things. And today we'll be just looking at 1 thing. But there's 7 things, basically, I want to touch at that we see in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 4. And basically, they're just ordinary people, okay? They're not superstars. They're just ordinary people. Number 2, they're desperate people. They're desperate for God. They have come to an end of all their human resource, and now they're desperate for God. They're people who have... They understand what following God is going to mean. They've already counted the cost. Number 4, they're people united in love. They're people united in love. Number 5, they're people who pray. all the time. Together and individually, they're people of prayer. They're people of the world, of the word, I'm sorry, number six. But they're not hearers only. They actually do what the word says. They're obedient to the word of God. And lastly, and not least, they're people who are full of the Holy Spirit. People that are full. And that's what we're going to end on. And then Pastor Norman and I are going to preach on the importance. We're going to teach on the importance of being full of the Holy Spirit and what that means and how to seek God for that. But today I just want to focus on this. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Because that's what happens when the church is functioning the way it should. And I wonder really sometimes, what would God say to the church in America? What would he say to it, to a lot of the churches in America? And I don't paint a broad brush and say that he would say this to all the churches, but I think to most he would say this. And it's something he had to say to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. It says there that he says to the church, he says, "I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but really you're dead. You have a name, you're alive, but really you're dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things that which remain, the things that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent." And that's why I want to look at the Word of God. I believe we need to remember. I believe we need to look back at the Scriptures and remember what we're supposed to be. And I think we need to do some repenting, and I think we need to be turning to God in prayer and believing Him to bring us back to life. I mean real life. And I say this for myself. No, I am not where I need to be. God could speak a lot of things to me, and He does. As I look at the Word, as I look at the standards in the Word, and I look at it and measure my life to it, I see I need something to happen in me as well. So this is for me too. So let's read here in Acts chapter 4. And just to give you a little history here, the church is alive and things are happening. And Peter and John had just, in the previous chapter, walked into the temple, and there was a lame guy there at the gate of the temple, and he was asking for alms. And Peter, full of the Holy Ghost now, looks at him. He says, "Listen, I don't have money, but what I do have, I give to you. Rise up." In other words, be healed. And the guy got healed. And it caused a commotion. It caused problems. But what's interesting really is, and we'll see this, is the leaders, the people that got all upset, they really weren't upset that he healed a guy. That really wasn't their issue. The issue really was they were teaching the people. They were proclaiming something to the people that they didn't want proclaimed. And that's really what we're facing today in our society. The issue really isn't doing good to people and healing. And oh, people don't have a problem with that. But when you start preaching Jesus, when you start saying He's the only way, when you start defining what the narrow way is, which is what they were doing, they were basically saying, "Look, there's no other way to be saved. You can't look to these guys anymore." They didn't like that because they saw they were going to lose the people, and they were enraged. And that's the spirit of the world. That's pride. And it's a very ugly spirit, and we see it in the news right now. People really just wanting what they want and wanting to be in control, and if they can't have control, they are going to attack and come against whoever is going against their agenda. So that's really the issue here. And you got to understand, the enemy is behind it. Because here the church is being birthed, and don't you think the enemy wants to stop this, the devil? this message from spreading? Don't you think he wants to stifle you? Don't you think he's going to do everything he can to intimidate you, to get you to back down, to get you to water down, compromise the testimony of Jesus? So that's really what's happening here. So now in Acts chapter 4, the leaders are kind of coming against Peter and John. So I'll start here in verse 1. It says, now they spoke to the people. So they're preaching to the people. The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. And here it is, that they taught the people. Not that they healed the guy, but that they taught the people. And they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So again, they're upset because they're talking about Jesus. And the world's going to get upset when you talk about Jesus. Increasingly so, as we see the days unfolding before us. They taught the people. They preached the fact that Jesus had rose from the dead. And you got to understand, the Sadducees would not have liked it because they didn't believe in an afterlife. There were basically two sects in the Jewish faith at that time. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in a it's kind of like what we have now, different denominations, and we all, you know, well, I believe this, well, I believe that. Well, that's kind of what was going on here. So they didn't like that. That he was saying Jesus rose from the dead. It went against what they taught the people. And you'll see that, man. People that, you know, make doctrine more important than Jesus, they'll get ugly, man. You start coming against their doctrine. I mean, doctrine's good. We need doctrine. Don't get me wrong. But when we make that more important than Jesus and him crucified, we start following a man. Well, I'm of this and I'm of that. And I'm of this sect and I'm of that sect. No, I'm a Christian and I'm of Christ and my identity is him. And really, it's his word that I follow. Not this commentator or that commentator or what this historian said. I follow the word of God and the whole counsel of the word of God. So it's important for us as believers to know the word of God and the whole counsel of God, but make sure we keep Jesus at the center of it all. Because he is the center of it all. From Genesis to Revelations, it's about Jesus. It begins with him and it ends with him. So verse 4 says this. Even though there's opposition, even though they're trying to stifle them, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be 5,000. And different commentators are in have different opinions on this, but I tend to agree with that it wasn't like right at this moment 5,000, but remember there was 3,000 when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It says 3,000, then others were added, and then others were added here. So I think it's in the last few days up to this point, 5,000 people had come to the Lord by their preaching, by the preaching of the word. So things were happening. Growth was happening. But it's because the Holy Spirit was moving and it was animating these men of God. They were proclaiming with boldness the word of God, and people were believing. And then verse 8, it says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And it kind of reminds me, you know, of just evil forces, just what goes on behind the scenes. When God's moving, you got to bet that there's people gathering, that they're getting in the count. What are we going to do to stop this? We don't like what's happening. We got to figure out a way to stop this. And that's what's happening here. They're all getting together. They gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then I love it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And the reason why I love this is the same Peter that a little while before this denied Jesus to a girl. One girl that said, weren't you there with Jesus? And he denied the Lord. This was the guy who boldly said, I'll die for Jesus. See, but he didn't have something. He didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. He wasn't full of the Holy Spirit at that time. And he denied. Well, now he's before a whole council. I sat before a board one time. Remember that? I felt like I was sitting before the Sanhedrin. This is when I got ordained, and they kind of set you before all the presbyters of the state and all that, and they question you and all that. I walked in there, and it was a huge room, and they were all sitting around, and we just sat right here, and I was like, okay. It was a little intimidating. But what was this like? These people were for me, by the way, right? It was a blessing. But these people were not for these guys. But Peter, he's not intimidated anymore. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke boldly. I've had dreams. I actually had one last night. I told Rose. I woke up preaching in a bar to people. Go figure. But it was like I was preaching from Genesis all the way up to Jesus to all these people in the bar. Man, I was going at it, and I woke up, and I was like, wow, that was cool. But there was no fear. There was no worrying about, you know, what people are thinking or what am I doing here. It was just coming out of me. And I think God just does that sometimes. He gives us a taste even in our dreams of what it's like to be full of the Holy Spirit and just God coming out of you in a passion. And I could tell people were being affected. So I don't know. You know, I don't want to make too much of that, but it was cool. And that's what God does when he gets a hold of you. And the fire of God is in your bones and you can't shut it up and it just comes out. And that's what's going on with Peter. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he is entirely under the influence of God. Don't you want to be that way? I want to be that. I want to totally be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what that means, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could be full of something else. Really. Some of you have dirty minds. What I meant was full of hatred. Full of hatred. That's what you're... Full of hatred. You could be full of envy. Because in the book of Acts, there's a couple of places, Acts 5:17, that says they were filled with indignation. They were filled. That's what I'm seeing in the news. I don't know if you know what's going on. I think we do, right? You just turn on the news, you watch these videos. People are filled with indignation, with rage. They're not full of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to grow. It's going to grow, and that hatred, I'm telling you, is going to turn towards us. They're not going to be kicking statues. They're going to be kicking us. It's coming because we are going to be lumped in at some point with that, which is evil, by the way. But we will be lumped in somehow. It's coming. It's already happening. And you need to understand that. And God is trying to prepare his people for that. We don't understand much of that in America today, but it's coming here. And we're going to have to be full of the Holy Spirit. There's no way. Because when I watch those videos, I want to hurt those people. I get angry inside. And that's where I just realized, God, I need more of you. You got to do something more in me because I want to fight right away. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to know what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be filled with something else. So it goes on in verse 10, Peter, and he says, listen, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. So you hear what's going on now. He's proclaiming Jesus, but he's also confronting their sin. And again, that's what people don't like. Whom you crucified. And all the people of Israel. In other words, you're all guilty. You all crucified him. And I could say that really to all of us, right? Before Christ, we all are guilty. That's what the Bible tells us. We all crucified Jesus. Our sins crucified Jesus. See, and that's what we're trying to remove, even from the pulpit. You can't say that to people. It offends them. But yet, it's the truth. And Peter's proclaiming it boldly. And trust me, he's in love. He's in love. Because love will tell the truth. Love doesn't worry about what it's going to mean to me, whether people are going to like me, whether I'm going to be persecuted. That's why you'll watch these guys on TV, these famous preachers, they try to corner them on issues and they start wavering. Oh, well, you know, times are changing and, you know, we got to look at things differently now. And that's because they're not full of the Holy Spirit. They're full of something else and they're more concerned about their reputation and their church and not losing people. So they're not proclaiming the truth boldly. They're compromising. And that's what'll happen. Well, Peter's not holding back. He's not holding back here. Whom you crucified, and all the people, that the name of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here today before you whole. And I want to just point out, he's pointing them to Christ. He's continually pointing them to Christ, not himself. See, they want to make them the ones. Peter could have said, it was us. We prayed for him. No, it was Jesus Christ. And we'll see further on, Peter kind of says that, you know, what to the guy in Acts 3, you know, why are you looking at me? Why are you looking at me like I did something? It was Jesus. So they're pointing to Christ. Verse 11, he says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. In other words, what God has been trying to establish as the foundational truth of what you say you believe, you rejected that. But he is the cornerstone, and it all does revolve around him. It really is about him. And if you're not building on him, you're building on sand. And that's why we have to stay true to the message. So he's being true to the message here. And then he says, nor is there salvation in any other. See, that does away with every other way to God, which is another movement, by the way, you need to be very aware of out there, that churches are embracing that, you know what? There's a lot of paths to God, and people are finding their way to God through many different ways. No, there's only one way, and it's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. That doesn't fly well in the climate that is growing in our culture right now. And we're going to be persecuted because of that. Because we're narrow-minded, because we're hateful. And we're saying our way is the only way. No, there is no other name under heaven among which by men must be saved. See, he's speaking forth what the Holy Spirit is proclaiming through him. And he's speaking it with boldness. It's not watered down. He's confronting sin, and he's pointing to the only place of hope. There's no wavering. There's no political correctness. They're not interested in their reputation. They're not interested in being popular. They're not successful in the world's eyes, but they're willing to suffer and they're willing to be persecuted for proclaiming the truth. It reminds me of Psalm 2 when you look at all that's going in the world, where it says, "Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together." Against who? The Lord. Against his anointed, saying, and this is it, "Let us break their bonds from us." We don't want to be controlled. We don't want to be told what to do. That's really what's at the heart of it. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots. We want our agenda. We don't want God's agenda. "Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us." And it says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." It finishes that psalm and it says, "Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." And that really is what's happening here. These Pharisees, these Sadducees, these men of Israel should have humbled themselves and kissed the Son and thanked God for sending Jesus. But they hardened their hearts. They rose up in pride. They wouldn't humble themselves, and that's dangerous to do. But it says in verse 13, "But when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived," these were uneducated, untrained men. In other words, they knew these are just dumb things. They perceived they were uneducated, untrained men, but they marveled. There was something about them. And they realized they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they couldn't say anything against it. And that's really when the church is functioning and alive and God is doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. People have to take notice. They can't deny that. And I'm going to be honest with you, the greatest miracle is a transformed life. That is the greatest miracle God can do. That's why your testimony is so precious to God. And you should be proclaiming that to people. People cannot deny that, what God has done in your life. You own that. And you need to claim that to people. Let me tell you the miracle God did in my life. Maybe you weren't lame and couldn't walk, but maybe you were bound in drugs. Maybe you were bound in depression. Whatever it is, God did a miracle in your life, and now you're not the same person you were. God totally transformed your life. You need to proclaim that to people in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of what I was doing in my dream. Just proclaiming God in that way. So, this is what amazes me. They still didn't believe. They still didn't believe, says in verse 13. They still didn't believe. It reminds me of the book of Revelation when God is pouring out his wrath, and it just continually says over and over, and they would not repent. That's a scary thing when you think about it. In other words, if people were persist in their pride, if they won't humble themselves, there gets a point where the Bible says, if a man keeps hardening his neck, stiffening his neck, when God is trying to reach him, he's suddenly destroyed, and there's no remedy for him. That's why when we hear the word of God, we need to respond. We need to humble ourselves and respond. And we need to understand the peril that people are in around us. And that's why we need to convey that truth in love. In the understanding that they're perishing, that if they don't find repentance, if they don't lay hold of God, if they don't bow the knee, they are headed for wrath. And we don't wish that on anybody. So really, we're compelled by love. If you're not compelled by love, sharing the truth with other people, you need to get your heart right. You need to remember what God has done for you. You need to remember the mercy he's had on you, and that really, we're no different. God just somehow got a hold of us and shone the face of Jesus Christ, the light, into our hearts. And I'm so grateful for that. And now my life's mission is to share him with other people. That's all Peter is doing. That's all they're doing. But let me just continue reading here. Then it says, but when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what are we going to do with these guys? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more in this man's name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And I don't care what comes in the future. I don't care what comes down from the authorities. I will not stop preaching Jesus. I will not stop preaching Jesus. So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen? So, what I want to finish with really is to encourage you this morning to understand that you're no different than Peter and John. And I want to look at a man from the Old Testament a little bit here, because it tells us that he was a man just like us. He had a nature just like us, and his name was Elijah. And there's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18 where this prophet comes against the idolatry in the land. In other words, the people have given over to worshiping false gods, and this prophet now is confronting them. And that's really where we're at, I believe, as a church, because even in the church, we have given over to the idols of the land. We've become idol worshipers, and God is raising up. Well, if he is speaking to his church, that's what's going on here. And he basically challenges them, and he has them, you know, build an altar, and he says, I'll tell you what, you pray to your God, and I'm going to pray to my God, and whoever sends fire from heaven, then that's the real God, okay? He challenges them. You got to have faith to do that. And with his, he goes like a step forward. He digs trenches around it. He fills it with water. He tells them to pour water on all the wood. In other words, he wants to make sure they understand that this is going to be God. And that's really what happened with Peter. You know, God wanted them to understand that this isn't just about some guys, you know, spreading a new message. No, God was doing miraculous things through them to validate what they were saying. And that's part of what the church operates in. So Elijah does this, and they do their cantations, and they're cutting themselves, and he's mocking them. Well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's not hearing you, and they're screaming louder and louder. Nothing happens. And then Elijah just stands and he prays to God, and fire comes down from heaven and it licks up everything from the altar. All the water, everything. And an undeniable miracle is done before the people. And then he says to the people, okay, now choose. Who are you going to serve? The God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac? Or the false gods of the people and the nations around you? And he challenged them. And God led a nation back to him through one man. But then he found out there were many others that God had. And I believe God has people, many people, in different churches that get it, that see what's happening, that know God is calling them to something greater. And he's speaking to them and he's tugging at their hearts. And they're hungry. They know there's something more to Christianity than what I've so far experienced. When I read my Bible, when I see what God does, when I understand what he did in my life, we're falling way short of what God wants to do through the church. That's why these messages are so important to me, and they're important to this body. And I want to encourage, if people aren't here and you miss a message, get them. They're going to be online. But these are going to be vital to this body, because I believe God is wanting to do this in us, ordinary people, you. It's not just the pastor. It's you guys. It's everybody that God works through and moves through, because we're his body. It says in James chapter 5 that Elijah, in verse 17, was a man with a nature just like ours. He was no different than you. Don't put the apostles and the prophets on some pedestal that somehow they're different. They were special. God chose them because they were special. Trust me, if God chose the disciples because they were special, that's good news for us. Because, trust me, there was nothing special about them. If you read about them in the Gospels. But he prayed that it would rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced fruit. And because the people were worshiping these false idols, there had been a drought for years in Israel. So after that great contest, he prayed, and it rained again. And it's a sign of God's blessing came back to the land. This mighty man of God was just an ordinary person like you and I. So let me ask you a question. Did Elijah bring fire down from heaven? No, God did. What was Elijah's role in it all, really? What was it? Just obey. Just do what God told you to do. And if you read Acts chapter 1, prior to Peter and the apostles doing all these wonderful things, it's really just a result of doing something Jesus told them they needed to do. Because Jesus came back after he was resurrected, and he was instructing them, and he was telling them what they needed. He was preparing them to be the church. And he says, listen, before you do anything, you need to get in the upper room. And there was about 120 of them. You need to start seeking me. You need to start praying together. You need to start asking me to give you what you don't have in yourself. And you need to stay there until you are endued with power from on high. Don't do one thing until that happens. You know what our mistake is? We get in the room, but we plan, we strategize, we come up with what we're going to do, and then we go out in the arm of the flesh and we try to do something only God can do. Because we don't like waiting, we like action. Waited. They were patient. They sought God. And we've been doing that for 2 years now. Well, a year and a half. But I see God gathering. He's gathering you. And he's drawing us, and he's trying to instill in us, I got a purpose for you. Yes, you. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your past. Stop focusing on all your failures. They could have did that. They all just blew it. They could have sat in, I don't know, Lord. I mean, I die for you, not three times. I don't know what we're doing up here. We're just all a bunch of losers. I mean, we should just go back to fishing. They did that at one point, and Jesus had to come and say, hey, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Love me? Yes, God. Do you? Yes, Lord. All right. I know what you did. I knew you were going to do that, Peter. I knew you were going to blow it. But I also know what I'm going to do for you. So go now and feed my sheep. He's calling each one of you to that, every single one of you. You are not to be a bystander. God wants to work through you in ways that you don't even understand. You think they understood what that meant to be full of the Holy Spirit, to go away, to be endued with power and honor? They had no idea what that meant, what that looked like. But when it happened, it didn't matter. They just operated in it. They just manifested to the world around them what God had determined from ages past. And the people were amazed. People were astonished, and thousands were coming to God. Miraculous things were happening through ordinary people, unlearned, untrained men that had been with Jesus. And that's what my prayer is for this body. Not that, oh, yeah, that lighthouse place. Oh, yeah, that's a nice place. I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be known for a name or, you know, a denomination or this or that. Jesus is in those people. Those people know Jesus. Those people have been with Jesus because I see them when they're out there. I've seen some things. I know some of them. I know their testimony. I've encountered some of these people. They've told me things that left me amazed. I really care about people. Man, those people, they go the extra mile. Man, I've never seen that before. Don't you want to be different like that? That's what God wants to do. Those people are with Jesus. They must hang around with Jesus, those people. Not from Lighthouse. No, they must hang around with Jesus. Because all I see is him. All I hear is him. When they talk, it's amazing. God's going to do that. But it's going to be a group effort. And it's going to be all of you. It's going to be all of you. If you want it. If you want it. Because what we'll see in the weeks to come, it's going to cost something. You're going to be persecuted for it. You're going to have to become people of prayer. You're going to have to become serious, desperate for God. That's part of it. You're going to have to decide, is this what I really want? Because it doesn't come at a cheap price. Because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, people, the greatest power that comes with that is the ability to lay your life down for other people. It really is the ability to love. You know, all the other things that come with that, that's great. But remember what Paul said about that in Corinthians? He said, that's good, and yes, I want to see my body operating and all that, but without love, it means nothing. So make love the most important thing, and then the other things, they'll be there. But love is really what will show people. Jesus said, by your love for one another, that's how people are going to know that I've come. And we see that at the end of chapter 4, as all these people are coming to the Lord, listen to what it says in verse 32, describing the climate of this church. It says in verse 32, the multitude of those who believed, they were of one heart, they were of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. No one lacked anything, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them. They brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Hosus, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know what's sad? Prosperity preachers will use that and say, give your money. We're not going to do that. And you got to understand, that was a situation in Jerusalem at that time. There were thousands of people there that had traveled there for the celebration of Pentecost, and they were there, they were dwelling in the city, and they didn't have anything. So that's why they were taking care of people. Okay, you don't see that mentioned anywhere else except what was happening there in Jerusalem. So you can't take that and say, okay, we all got to sell everything. See, that's the problem of taking a scripture out of the context and out of the whole counsel of God and then making a doctrine out of it and saying, see, you got to sell everything. You guys got to sell everything and bring it, lay it at my feet, and you'll be blessed. If I ever start doing that, run for the hills. Okay? No, but it does show our heart attitude and what it should be. In other words, if you own things, if you have a house, if you have, you hold it very loosely, and you be open to how God wants to use you to help people, because we need to look out for one another. And we try to do that in this church. We try to be very aware of the needs in this church, and we're not going to enable someone that isn't being responsible, but if there's a legitimate need, we're going to help you. The body's going to come around you, whether it's physical, financial, whatever it is, because that's how the body should function. And he does it through ordinary people. So I'm just going to end with this. Anybody who enters an intimate relationship with Jesus, God will do exceptional things in you and through you. The outcome will not depend on you. Get that into your head. The outcome will not depend on you. You have to get that in your head. Don't look at yourself. You do that, you're sunk. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Okay, so you look to him. The key is God's indwelling presence in your life, and you being a willing servant. In other words, surrendered, a willing servant. Do with me as you will, Lord. That's what they had become. That's where obedience comes. Desperation. It all comes from that place of God, let it be unto thy servant, like Mary proclaimed. So I want to encourage you this morning that God has a mission for you, okay? God has a mission. And God will do miraculous things in your life, as ordinary as you are, if you will let him. If you will start to believe him and stop doubting him. And I want to encourage you, come out on Wednesday nights. Dustin's going to be sharing. That's a time of prayer. That's a time of us sharing needs and praying with one another. That's what they did in the early church. They met together. They prayed together. We're all so busy. We all got this going and that going. But sometimes we have to decide what our priorities are. What is more important than seeking God, than fellowship, than prayer, than allowing God to work through our lives, reach and lost people? What's more important than that? What could be more important than that? Nothing else is going to last for eternity. Nothing. Nothing else will be of any value in eternity. Nothing. So God is deliberately seeking out you, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things through. And you know what? If you read in 1 Corinthians 1, it's the despised, it's the people that are nothing, that are not the base that he chooses. You know why? Because then he gets all the glory. And I believe he's going to be glorified through you, through this body, to the lost, hurting world around us. So my prayer is for you that you'll let God get a hold of you. Let these truths get a hold of you. Let God create that hunger in you to be used by him in that way. And as we go through these different aspects, I'm going to trust that God's going to minister and lead you into that, lead us into that as a body. So Lord, I thank you today for what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan. It's not about our plan. It's not about what we think we should do. It's about what you're doing and how you do it. So Lord, I pray for this word. I pray that it would penetrate our hearts. Lord, I pray it would bring about in us what needs to happen. I pray, God, you'll do away with our excuses. I pray you'll do away with the lies we have believed about ourselves. Lord, do away with that. God, get our eyes off of ourselves. God, get our eyes upon you and what you're doing and who you are, what you've already accomplished for us, what you've already provided for us. We have settled for so little, Lord, when there's so much available, when there's so much you want to do through us. God, I pray we would not hinder you and what you want to do through our own natural reasoning minds, through our own stubborn pride, whatever it is, God, that's hindering you. God, I pray you will do away with it. I pray you will bring us to a place of desperation. Lord, I pray you will bring us to a place where we'll look to you and you alone, God. I pray, God, you'll bring us to a place where we'll begin to stand upon your word, what you've already proclaimed to us, Lord. And I pray we'll be obedient and we'll step out in faith and we'll simply do what you've already told us to do, Lord. I pray for those that aren't here today, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Fulfill your purpose in your church. Not just this church, every church. Every church across this land, every church around the world that has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, Lord. God, awaken us. God, give us a name that matches what we really are, Lord. Make us again a vital church, I pray, Lord. So I thank you, and I trust in you to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.